Recently, last month, I had the privilege to go out to Golden State Baptist College there in Santa Clara, California. There's going to be a young man coming I guess you'd call it candidate with us at the end of the month on the 27th, Brother Mark Messer. But I went out there and I was thanking God for him working out there. But I was thanking God for 72 degree weather. Huh? I'm telling you, Pastor Donald went to school there, and I know others that have gone to school there, and it's just amazing. It brought me back to a story years ago. The first time I ever met anyone from Golden State Baptist College, I was a student at Midwestern Baptist College, and we were down in Walkertown, North Carolina at the National Sword of the Lord Conference. And in their gymnasium, they would always have these booths where book distributors and Bible colleges and tract printing ministries could just go and meet people, talk to people. So here was our booth, Midwestern Baptist College, and we had a lot of Dr. Malone's books and things like that. Today's the 100th anniversary of Dr. Malone's. It would be Dr. Malone's 100th birthday today. And so we had all these books, and right next to us was Golden State Baptist College's booth. And I remember talking to the brother. The brother's name was Brother Thompson, and he had married Pastor Treber's daughter, and they were representing the college. And we were talking, just enjoying each other's fellowship, and all of a sudden, this kind of, smart aleck kid came over, 16 years old, and he looked at me, and he looked at Brother Thompson, and he said, "Why should I go to your college, or why should I go to your college?" It's, you know, kind of like it was a competition. And we just looked at each other and said, "Well, look, if God wants you there, we don't want you here. And if God wants you here, we don't want you there." But in my heart, I thought, you know, 72 and sunny in Santa Clara, California, or a foot of snow in Pontiac, Michigan. And then I thought to myself, Brother Thompson, could I come to your college? Amen. But God's will, I think about this, and I guess I'm kind of driving to this point here. I'd imagine that USC, University of Southern California, and its sunshine probably recruits a few more people than the University of Seattle and its stormy weather, huh? But I will say this, God does teach us lessons in the sunshine of life, does He not? But I have learned in these almost 44 years that I learn much more from God and about God in the storms, in the stormy times of life. God does much of His necessary schooling in the storms. If you look at Mark chapter 4, Jesus has just completed what are known as the kingdom parables or the mystery parables. And He has talked to the multitudes, which He would privately explain to His disciples in verse 34. And I love that phrase there in verse 34. Or verse 33, it says, "And with many such parables spake He the word unto them, as they were able to hear it." God help us in our hearts today to say, "Lord, speak to me." "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit say." To say, "God, you know what? Help me to focus." And listen, I know how it is when you come to church. Even as a pastor, I have to ask for forgiveness so many times. You come into church and it's just go, 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 go. And it's not, "What do you have for me, God?" This is a time to be selfish. Say, "God, speak to my heart." And so he gave these parables, and then he explained them to his disciples. He expounded on them. But then we see something interesting. And just by way of introduction, I want you to notice the saying. He says there in verse number 35, "Let us pass over on unto the other side." And so Jesus says to them, He says, "You know, let's go across the sea here onto the other side." But then I want you to also notice the ship in verse 36. It says, when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. Let's not forget who many of Jesus' disciples were. They were sailors. They had looked at this ship and they had deemed it seaworthy. And they had said, this ship will certainly do for our purposes. And then we see the saying, we see the ship, but then we see the storm. Look what it says there in verse number 37. And there arose a, what kind of a storm? A great storm. I met a man when I was going out to California. It was funny how the seats work. If you ever fly Southwest, and that's a good way to fly because bags fly free. Hallelujah. Amen. But they have just basically general boarding. So it's hilarious because you'll see people, my size, and then, you general board, and I'm looking around, I'm looking for an aisle seat, I'm looking for a window seat, no. So then there's two other people my size. Felt like I was at the stadium yesterday, Brother Horsch, amen. Everybody was my size, and there was 100,000 of us at the Michigan Stadium. And so I looked, and here I was, and these two men that were business partners, they were sitting in one seat. One was in the window, one was on the aisle, and they had all their stuff in the middle seat. And I looked at them and said, sorry, guys. Amen. And they had to move all their stuff, and I got in between them, and it felt like a cheese in a grilled cheese sandwich, amen. And I turned to one of them, and I said, hey, my name's Rich. And we started talking, and I always right away try to get an opportunity to get a gospel track to them, amen, because they put their headphones on, they do their business after that. So I was able to do that. Well, one fella, that was a fella from Texas, and he worked for the fella next to me, and the fella he worked for was from Israel. He said, I'm from Galilee. I met him, literally, absolutely, and we got to talking, and he said, as a matter of fact, he said, I've done many tours of the steps where Jesus walked. Amazing, just amazing. Now, historians will tell you, and residents will tell you, that the Sea of Galilee is one of those incredible places on planet Earth where a freak storm can come upon you like that. By the way, we have places like this. It was just a couple weeks ago was the 40th anniversary of the sinking of the Edmund Fitzgerald. It had a freak storm there in Lake Superior. It happened. Well, right here, that's exactly what happened. A freak storm, a great storm, the Bible says, comes upon these seasoned sailors. And so we see there the saying and the ship and the storm. But I want you to notice the serenity in verse 38. In the midst of the storm, it says, and he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep. Asleep. You know what I thought about when I thought about this? It's amazing how we are. I see, little sweetheart, God bless you, baby girl, amen. It's amazing. When we go to sleep, we sleep kind of like with one eye open. When they finally go to sleep, and it's hilarious, you put a baby to sleep and then you do this. Right? But the hilarious thing is once they're sleeping, I mean, you could walk around with cymbals between your knees, an accordion, and a trombone, and they're just... all the chaos going around, they just sleep. And here's the Lord. This storm is just throwing the boat in water. Literally, the boat is almost full of water. And the Lord is just sleeping. The serenity there, it's incredible. But then, you know what happens to the serenity? It's broken by a scream. The scream in verse 38. He was in the hinder part of the ship asleep on a pillow, and they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Hey, by the way, let's not forget again, these were seasoned sailors. You know what that tells me? The Word of God is accurate because it was a great storm. They thought, listen, this boat's going down. We've seen storms like this before. We've seen vessels like this get eat up like this before. And so they scream. And then we see the Savior do three things. It says there in verse 39, and He arose. He woke up. He got up. And then what did he do? He rebuked the wind. He literally, to the wind, told the wind to stop. And unto the sea said, "Peace, be still." And then there was a silence. And I love just the Word of God here where it says, and there was what kind of a calm? You know why, Brother Merrill? Because there was a great storm. Great storm, great calm. And he calmed everything down, the Savior. So we see the silence there. And then we see the searching in verse 40. And he said unto them, "Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith?" And we see the stunned in verse 41. And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, "What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" There are many references to storms in the Word of God. And there are many lessons for us to learn in God's stormy schools. With God's help this morning, I want to preach a message entitled Stormy Schools. And I want to give you, if I could, three stormy schools from which we learn much. The first one this morning is in this text right here. And I believe it's the stormy school of cultivating. Cultivating. Storms, ladies and gentlemen, help us cultivate our faith in God. See, Jesus said in verse 40, "Why are you so fearful?" Remember, it was Jesus who said, "Let's go to the other side." Remember, it was Jesus who's in the boat with them. And so what is he doing right here? He is cultivating their faith, but he's cultivating it through the storm. I don't know if you're like me, but when I'm going through a storm, here's my prayer, Brother McKinley. Lord, I'd like this storm to be over. Thank you very much. The laughter tells me I'm not alone. This is not an exclusive club. You get that, amen? But Jesus didn't make the storm go away right away. I want you to notice three things about this passage, and I want us to do a little traveling if we could this morning. I want you to notice, first of all, that God commands the storm. He commands the storm. Psalm 107:25 says He raiseth the tempest. That it is God who commanded this storm. He's the one who said, do you think He knew that there was a storm coming? I think He did. I know He did. As they went into it. He commands the storm, Psalm 107:25. But you know what else we learn in this? We learn that He controls the storm. Remember the story of Job? It's one of the most tremendous stories in the Bible. And you remember how it opens with Job and he's a good father. And he's a spiritual father. And it opens with him offering offerings for his children just in case they had cursed God in their hearts. He wanted to make sure he was the spiritual head of his home. And you remember what happened was Satan came. And the Bible says there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves, speaking of the angels there. And Satan came also amongst them. And God said, "Hast thou considered my servant Job? That there's not a just man on the earth like him that feareth God and escheweth evil." And Satan said, "Oh yeah, I know who he is. I know him. But he only serves you because you're good to him. You take away all the blessings and you let me at him for 5 minutes and he'll curse you to your face." And God said, "All that he hath is in thy hand, only upon his life. You know what that tells me about the storms? God not only commands a storm, he controls the storm. You know, Satan still has to get permission. Satan still, like a petulant child, has to come before God. And then the next chapter, he had to get permission again. God controls the storm. He doesn't always cause the storm. Not always. You look at all those storms that happened, Satan was responsible for those. Okay? But I will tell you this, God controls the storm. He commands the storm. But you know what else, ladies and gentlemen? In His time, He calms the storms. Now, I understand that our timetable and God's timetable don't get along. But what we need to understand from the Scriptures is that God's timetable is perfect. Come on now, help me. God's timetable is perfect. I know when you're going through a storm, you just want it to be over. But I want to exhort you, if I could today, God's trying to teach you something in that storm. He's trying to teach you something. He's trying to teach you to depend on Him, to have faith in Him. And so He cultivates our faith in the storm. I've watched so many people go through so many storms. God is sovereign. He's in control. And He uses the storms to teach us. This storm of cultivating, I think the best illustration that we have in the Bible is Joseph. Joseph. You think about Joseph, and he was a 17-year-old obedient child. You look at he's the best type of Christ in the Old Testament. He's obedient to his father's will, and his brothers hate him, and they rather than kill him, they sell him into slavery, and for 13 years he's in slavery, and he serves his master well, and his master's wife lays her eyes upon him, and he refuses. He said, "No, amen. I can't do this and sin against God." And he ran, and they put him in prison. And he served in prison. And he served so well in prison that he ends up serving Potiphar again in prison. It's amazing. And he meets two people that say to him that they said, we've had a dream and we can't interpret it. The chief butler and the chief baker of Pharaoh, and he interprets their dreams and he says one thing to them. He says, "Listen, I don't want anything, but just remember me when you get out of here." And one of the saddest verses in the Bible, it says, but they forgot him. Don't ever forget people that are a blessing to you. None of us are self-made. People invested in your life to be a blessing to you. Young people, your youth pastor invests in your life to be a blessing to you. This church invests in your lives to be a blessing to you. Don't forget them. And so what happens? He remembers his faults. The chief butler remembers his faults, and he says to Pharaoh, Pharaoh had a dream and he couldn't interpret it. And Joseph gets called out of prison and interprets Pharaoh's dream and gets put to second in command in Egypt. And all of a sudden his brothers, who sold him in slavery and deserved a sock in the kisser, amen? They come down and Joseph sees his brother. Oh, I love that whole passage. He has to literally go into another room to weep because he sees them and he's so full of love for them, just like our Savior is for us, that reject Him and push Him away. And you remember what happened. I won't go through all the story, but we get to the end of it in chapter 50. And Jacob dies, and the brothers, Joseph's brothers, think that Joseph's going to kill him now because Dad's dead. And Joseph says to them, "Don't be afraid. You meant evil against me, but God meant it unto good." You know what happens in the storms? Our faith increases. Pressure. Those of you in here that lift weights, And I know we've got several that you push. You know what you do? You put a little bit more weight on there. You don't lift less weight. You put a little more weight on there. Or you do more reps. And that's what a storm is. It's pressure against us. God doesn't give us less of a burden. He gives us bigger shoulders to bear the burden. And so we have here the storm of cultivating. And that is cultivating our faith in God. He says there, why are you so fearful? But then secondly, I want you to go with me to Acts chapter number 27. Acts chapter number 27. We see another storm here. And this storm's interesting because it actually has a name. This storm actually, you know, we name ours. You remember 10 years ago, it's hard to believe, Hurricane Katrina. I remember just these little tropical storms. This one here in verse number 14 of chapter 27 is called Euroclydon. Just this tremendous storm that comes upon us. Euroclydon. And what we have here is we have, when you notice, you get into this chapter here, if you look at, let's look at verse 24. Paul really is encouraging here. It says, verse 23, "For there stood by me this night an angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer. I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me. However, we must be cast upon a certain island. But when the 14th night was come, and we were driven down in Adria about midnight, the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country and sounded and found it 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little further, they sounded again and found it 15 fathoms." They're getting closer to land here. "Then fearing lest we should have fallen upon the rocks, they cast 4 anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. And the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship when they had let down the boat under the sea under color as though they would have cast anchors of the foreship. Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, Except these abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. God told me we're all supposed to stay together. Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. And while the day was coming, Paul besought them to take meat, saying..." Now think about this. "This is the 14th day that ye have tarried and continued fasting and taken nothing. Wherefore I pray you take you some meat, for this is for your health, and shall not an hair fall from the head of any of you." I think the first storm that we see there is the storm of cultivating our faith in God. And we certainly can see that in this storm as well. But I want you to see, if we could, the stormy school of conforming through difficulties and trials and hardships. This is perhaps the most difficult of God's stormy schools. When we go through trials and testings and hardships and stuff that we basically put our hands in the air like this and say, nothing. We just say, God. We may even say, God, why? Why is this happening? You read Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. It's a tremendous verse. It says, "That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection." I thought, boy, it'd been something yesterday, Uncle Joe, to have resurrection power and preach to 111,000 people the gospel of Christ. My goodness. To have that resurrection power in our life where we're just effective for Christ. Wouldn't that be awesome? Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing? Isn't that a goal? Amen? But there's a comma in that verse. "That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. The Bible talks about Jesus in Hebrews 2, verses 9 and 10, that He tasted death for every man, thank God, that He might abolish death. But it also said that He was made perfect through suffering. Again, folks, I'm just being bare my heart with you this morning. When I'm suffering, I want suffering to be over. I don't like to suffer. Absolutely right. If somebody says they like suffering, I'm going to check your temperature. Because I think you're suffering from delusions. Amen? No. But there is lessons that God teaches us during the sufferings. There's all kinds of suffering mentioned in the Bible. There's all kinds of trials. 2 Corinthians 8:2 talks about trials of affliction. The church in Macedonia, that church that didn't have two nickels to rub together, and they had trials of affliction. There's trials of cruelty. Remember, in God's great hall of faith, after the mouths of lions were stopped, and after the fire was quenched, and after the edge of the sword was dealt with, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, were sawn asunder. And you read about that laundry list of those others at the end of the hall of faith. 1 Peter talks about fiery trials. You know, when I think of somebody that went through trials, I think of the Apostle Paul. And read in 2 Corinthians 11, all the different things that Paul endured. A night and a day and deep and shipwrecked, and three times received I 40 stripes, save one. And then he goes into chapter 12 and he talks about how he had a thorn in the flesh. Nobody knows what it was. The Bible doesn't say what it was. Some people think it was his eyesight, that he couldn't see from all the beating. Somebody even thought it was the grotesque nature of him from the beaks. You know, when he was stoned at Lystra, folks, I'll tell you this, they didn't pull out stones this big. If you know what a Bible stoning is, they literally would push him off a precipice, take cinder block-like stones, and throw them on top of him till he died. We get the idea that everybody just kind of chucking rocks. No. So we don't know what it is. Maybe it was his back that was basically one gigantic scar from all the beatings. But he asks God three times to remove this thorn in the flesh. And I don't think, Ms. Hendershot, it was a selfish request. I don't think he thought, you know, I just, like myself, I just want this to be over. He thought, I could serve you so much better if I didn't have this restriction or hindrance. You ever feel that way, by the way? But three times he asked and God did not answer. And that means he did answer. His answer was no. You know, God still has the right to say no if we ask for something. If my son asked me for Laffy Taffy at 8 a.m., the answer, Pastor Donald, wherever you are, is no. No, that's the answer. Why? Because I'm trying to be a good dad and dentists are expensive. Now, God's always a good dad. So if He wants to say no, He can say no. And so He asks him three times to remove this thorn in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And He puts Paul through the school of conforming. You know what Paul said after class was over? Brother Wright, he said this. He said, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. This is what God said to the Apostle Paul. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And then Paul said this, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. See, there's that stormy school of conforming. Ma'am, you don't know why you're in that physical affliction right now, but God does. Huh? But God, you don't know why emotionally, sir, you've got it together in church, but you get home and you're a basket case. God's conforming you. He's conforming you. And He's using trials and He's using difficulties. And don't worry, He's got you in school. You're going to graduate. See, that's the wonderful thing about God's stormy schools. Every one of them comes to an end. Every one of them. But you know what? We don't want to go through the same storm again. I remember when I was in Bible college, I was 25, and didn't know anything about anything. But I knew when the professor said, class starts at 7:30. Brother Ewald, I knew I should probably be there at about 7:25. Because early is on time and on time is late. Help me, church. Now, some of you came in late today. It's all right. Amen. You could still say amen to that. Amen. But I remember there was guys, 18 years old. They had to take English 101, Brother Apple, 3 times. You know why? They couldn't get up for class. I said, look, I came here with a wife. If I have to pay for a class, I want to pass it. Huh? I don't want to take it 3 times. The last thing I want to do is take English 3 times. Reminds me of that preacher said, I'm going to be a preacher man. He said, you ought to take English. He said, I ain't going to need English. I'm going to be evangelist preacher. Amen. Hallelujah. I want to take English 3 times. They say, "What? Hey, you know, God wants to conform us, but sometimes we won't let Him. So He sends that same storm again. Happened to me. You have to look at me. It's happened to me. I know it's happened to me. I've gone through that again and said, all right, I get it this time. Amen. There's the storm of cultivating. There's the storm of conforming. By the way, in this storm, I know some of you keep an outline. We see God's peace in verse 23. See God's purpose in verse 24. God's purpose was to get Paul to Rome. See God's provision in verse 35 and 36. After 14 days of fasting, He provides. And then we see His protection in verse 44. But there's one more stormy school I'd like us to look at this morning. There's a stormy school of cultivating our faith in God. There's the stormy school of conforming us into the image of God. And I want you to go to the little book of Jonah. And I want you to look at this third stormy school of chastening the children of God. There's the stormy school of cultivating faith in God. There's the stormy school of conforming us into the image of God. And there's the stormy school of chastening the children of God. If you know the story of Jonah, and I realize many of you may not this morning, Jonah was a prophet of God. God had told him to go to Nineveh and eventually he would see a great revival in Nineveh. But in the meantime, he decided to get in a boat and go to Tarshish. We've said it before, this would be the equivalent of God telling us to go to New York City and us saying, I am going to Los Angeles. Okay, those are on different coasts and in different areas. Amen. And so Jonah, in the book of Jonah, verse number 2, it says, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now the silly thing about that is, if he knew the Psalms, he would know there's no place that you can flee from the presence of the Lord. He's everywhere. But he went down into the ship. But what happened in verse 4? But the Lord sent a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest. What happened here? God sent a what? A storm. Why did he send a storm? To chasten his disobedient child. Why? Because he's a good father. I've talked to people in this postmodern day that we live in and say, well, I don't discipline my children. I said, well, you're going to be in trouble. You're going to be in trouble. God, I've seen it over and over. And by the way, there are the occasional children that are just good kids. They don't need a lot of discipline. I know you won't think this is true, but it is. At the age my kids are now, 7 and 6, they don't need much discipline. They got a lot when they were 3 and 4.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Yeah. The 2-year-old, that's another story. Amen. But a good father, a good mother, disciplines their children, corrects them.
Yeah.
There's a great book I have in my library. It's given to me by a good friend of mine. It's called, Do You Mind If Your Kids Don't? It's a good book written by Bill Rice, the eighth or whichever one it is now down at the ranch. Amen. I don't know which Bill Rice it is. No, God is a good father and he chastens this disobedient child. And it's amazing here when you think about it. What happens there? Oh, if you look at verse 5, it says, then the mariners were afraid and cried, every man to his God, small g. And cast forth the wares that were in the ship in the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down in the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. A little different from when the Lord was asleep here. So the shipmaster came to him and said, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not. And they said, every one to his fellow, come, let us cast lots that we may know whose cause is this evil upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, tell us, we pray thee, of whose cause is this evil upon us? What is thine occupation? Whence comest thou? What is thy country? And what people art thou? And he said, I am an Hebrew. I fear the Lord, God of heaven, which hath made sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid and said unto him, why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. So what happened here? God sent a storm to chasten his... Sometimes we think of storms as only financial reverse or personal loss. Can I tell you one of the greatest storms that God could send your way is to not have the peace of God? You're reading your Bible and you think, why don't I have any peace? Why don't I have any peace? Why don't I? Perhaps it's because you're disobedient in an area of... Why isn't God speaking to me? Perhaps it's because you're disobedient in an area that God is trying to get your attention. And the great thing about this is, you know what? You know, he'll use a storm to get us three things here. To realize our disobedience. Jonah realized that the reason for this storm was because God said, I want you to go to Nineveh, and he went the other direction. He realized that. He knew that this was the reason why the storm was upon him. But then also, not only to realize our disobedience, but to confess our disobedience. You see, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says there in Jonah 2:1, then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. You remember, first it was the storm, and then it was the fish, the whale, that swallowed Jonah up. And Jonah said, I get it, God. Forgive me. Now, it's not enough for us to just get it. We must say to God, forgive me. Forgive me. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But the impetus is on us, folks, if we confess. If we don't, more storms. More storms. And so here we have, we realize our disobedience, we confess our disobedience, and then we repent of our disobedience. Chapter 3 of Jonah. And the word of the Lord, one of the greatest verses in the Bible. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. Aren't you glad for the God of second chances? And third, and 38th, and 214th chances? Amen. Seems like that sometimes, doesn't it? And the word of God came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh. You say, Pastor, where do you get repentance out of that? Repentance is this. I am going in the wrong direction. I realize I am going in the wrong direction. I stop going in the wrong direction, and I turn around and go in the right direction. That is Bible repentance. You know, the problem I think with a lot of us is we're too proud to repent. You know, I'm just going to keep going in this direction, and I'm just going to keep going in this direction, and I'm just going to keep going. Why would you do that? Why not just say, hey, you know what? I say it so many times, when you fess up, mess, or when you mess up, fess up. When you mess up, fess. Hey, I'm sorry, but I don't want to run my head into this brick wall the rest of my life. I want to run it into that brick wall, amen, and go the right direction, amen. We get so proud, we think, well, I don't have to repent. Yes, you do. Yes, I do. Keep short accounts with God. It'll keep the disobedience down, and it'll keep the storms down. There's all kinds of things to repent of. There's all kinds of areas of disobedience. And let me just say this in closing, and I'm wrapping this up. The duration of the storms is up to God. There's a difference in storms. What's a storm in your life may not come into my life. And I'll say this, not only the duration and the difference, but don't you dare judge another's storm. Well, God must be chasing them. You better bite your lip in half. Don't you dare do that. Why don't you pray for them? Why don't you love them? Why don't you tell you, I'm praying for you in this difficult time. Little note. Never forget, though, that in the storm of cultivating and in the storm of conforming and in the storm of chastening, that God commands and controls and calms the storm. You're here today and you may say, like the disciples, what manner of man is this? That even the winds and the sea obey him. Well, can I tell you this? Brother Wright, he was more than a man. He's the Son of God. And he came, and in just a month or so, we'll celebrate his virgin birth. And he lived, because he was born of a virgin, he did not inherit his sin nature from an earthly father like you and I do. He lived a perfect, sinless life, and he died on an old, rugged cross and shed his blood for you and I. Why would he do that? So that you and I could go to a place called heaven and have eternal life. Why would he do that? God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. But why? I'll tell you why. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God wants to give you everlasting life today. You're here and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Can I ask you, he stands here with nail-pierced hands saying, I did this for you and I've got this heaven for you. All I want you to do is trust me. How do I do it, Pastor? You need to understand you're a sinner, just like the rest of us. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You need to understand that the wages of sin is death. There's a payment that God demands for our sin, and it's death, separation from God in the lake of fire. But you have to understand that God loves you, and He doesn't want you to go to the lake of fire. He prepared it for the devil and his angels. He's prepared heaven for you. He commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. How do I do it, Pastor? How do I trust Jesus Christ? You need to know you're a sinner. You need to know there's a payment for sin. You need to know Jesus paid your payment. You need to trust Him. Just trust Him. You see, it's more than just believing in your head. I've said this so many times in church, you know, I could say, this is a chair. I know this is a chair. I believe this is a chair. This chair will probably hold me up. What a nice chair. It's all here. But now, I really believe this is a chair and it'll hold me up. You know what I did? I trusted enough in it to believe it personally. It went from here to here. Most of us believe in Jesus up here. But have we ever gone to here and said, Lord, I trust You as my Savior? Not Brother Horsch's Savior, not Brother Brown's Savior, not Miss Carol Ann's Savior, my Savior. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Stormy schools, Father.